We look to Proverbs chapter 4, starting in verse 10, going through verse 27 with a focus on verse 23. Proverbs 4, beginning in verse 10. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass by. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief. And their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light, and shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. There is a guarding the heart while traversing through the world. Lives are meant to be conformed to the Lord Jesus. Conforming to Christ is conforming to God's holy will, His holy law. Reforming one's life may be sometimes a moral leap. Some people think that that's what it is. A drunk may set themselves on the road of sobriety. A liar might start telling the truth. Some addictive personality might throw off certain events and circumstances to be a better person. But when we talk about biblical reform, reform in one's life, that's only accomplished through the Spirit rightly applying the Word of God. And so reformation is always joined to a solemn resolve to follow the Word. And what other way could someone be growing in grace? And how could sin be mortified other than through the Word? True godliness and holiness only grow through the Word by the power of the Spirit. In this, wise Christians are doers of the word, as the apostle says. They observe to do, the Holy Spirit says. Christians never fail to receive what they sow by practice, and many times with increase as the Lord's will, because the Lord promises certain things to Christians who are faithful. And so the truth has to be put into practice, and it's better than any stock or hedge fund, for it lies in God's promises, His immutable decrees, that He will increase it by His Spirit. So, true reformation, real biblical reformation, is always a thorough reform. It's never a partial reform, because we know that partial reformation is a partial forsaking of sin, and partial reformation is satisfied with just a little grace, and partial reformation is really not sincere. Partial reformation is really a compromise. Partial reformation is only remembered by God in judgment. All of these are fully offensive to God, as we've already found out. True reformation envelops and involves the renewed Christian mind striving to become everything that Christ desires him to be. Now, be not conformed to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That argues a change. It argues the need for a change. And under Christ, all of life is to be reformed. The Lord Jesus will not be served with halves. Partial reformation is never something Christ is pleased with. He sees this as hypocrisy. He requires all parts of the lives of his servants, regardless of where they are. They are not allowed to keep any part back. It's all his, and it all tends to his glory. The church and its worship, all the officers, the congregation, the home, the husband, the wife, the children, the workplace, employers and employees, and everything, Christians must make the most of every opportunity that is allotted to them towards being more transformed. They do this in the grace and power given to them by the Spirit of God. In this, guarding the heart is a primary Spirit-empowered principle of the Christian walk. There must be a practical outworking as to how godliness, godly works, come to pass. And that practical outworking will only be accomplished by first guarding the heart from those things which would stop, reverse, or distract the heart from making religion under the Lord Jesus one's chief business. We consider what that means in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. This is set in the greater context of the admonition of keeping to the right path. The proverb is written by Solomon and set in the sayings of wisdom. If one wants to be wise, wise is the wisest man who may have ever lived. He would need to follow Solomon's great instruction in guarding the heart. It is the Christian's duty, and in it are the issues of life itself. This is because there are two paths to take. A person can resolve to walk a certain path and have good intentions, but practically, there is a way to go about making those resolutions come to pass. And there's another way that fouls up one's life and so sins against God. As seen every day in the world, all around the Christian, to take one path, well, that leads to moral depravity and wickedness and eternal destruction. Yet there's another path, and it leads to happiness and eternal blessings. Two paths, there are only two choices that God gives. One is wide, which leads to destruction, and one is narrow. And Proverbs 4:10 to 27 envelops the larger context of various anatomical exhortations. There's a theology of walking here, set upon the right path. And this walking, there are parts of the body that are mentioned. The eyes are mentioned in verse 21 and 25. The mouth is mentioned in verse 24. The feet are mentioned in verse 26 and 27. You see, the right path is seen and walked, but it is by determination and resolution that it takes place. One path is light and life. Everything else leads to darkness. And all of the members of the body, the eyes, the mouth, the feet, all of the members are to be used in righteousness because of a disposition of grace that comes from the heart, cultivated in the heart. God put a principle of grace in the heart of the believer, and that has to be exercised and refined. Proverbs 4:23 is crucial to taking the right path, for where the heart is, the rest of the body will follow. Keep, he says, which is better translated guard, meaning to watch like a guard that preserves from dangers, guarded as a prison is guarded. Well, what should be guarded? Thy heart. The heart is the inner man, the mind, the will, the understanding. It could also include all of the parts of the inclination which holds the power of being resolved to do something, whatever that resolution happens to be. A more modern way of saying this is that one has righteous determination of their will. It is in Scripture talking about the seat of the soul, where the soul sits and everything happens as a result. The heart is the center or seat of a man's being. The heart, it knows. Proverbs 14:10 says, the heart knows its own bitterness. See, it knows things. It has wisdom. Proverbs 14:33, wisdom rests in the heart of him who has understanding. Oh, the heart is fallen in Adam, and it holds corruption. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It thinks. Jesus said in Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. It is the seat of belief, Romans 10:10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. It is the center of resolve, in the verse at hand, in Proverbs 4. But be reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, the center. As the heart is either pure or wicked, so the whole course of a man's life is one or the other. Because out of the heart, from the heart, stem a great many things. This heart is to be kept with all diligence. All. Literally, guarding this prison. The phrase is really better translated with this idea. As a jailer watches the prisoner and guards the prisoner in jail, so the Christian is to guard the heart with a diligence or resolve in the same manner as confining criminals. One does not take that lightly. The heart of the Christian is criminal against God because of remaining sin and continually attempts to overthrow any seeds of righteousness. While at the same time it has been renewed, it has a principle of grace in it, that gives the Christian the ability to guard it. Consider the idea like lockdown in a maximum security prison. What kind of thought goes into how to hold criminals in such a foolproof facility like Chateau d'If in the Count of Monte Cristo? Inescapable. It's interesting that the same Hebrew word used here is the same one used in Genesis 39:21-23, where Joseph is given authority to keep the prison. What would be the thought process to build such a place? A maximum security prison. Plans laid out, built. Certainly not going to be built out of straw like the little pig's house. It's going to be built out of a brick. All of the right materials are going to go in it. Even after this, there would need to be a process put in place to tend the prison. Feed the prisoners. Keep them there without harm and such. There is a great strategy in going into building a prison in that way. What kind of strategy goes into guarding the heart? If prisons hold morally reprehensible and condemned prisoners, what supernatural agent will be used in guarding something supernaturally wicked and so intangible like a sinful heart? Or a heart in which one must guard as it relates to killing sin and being transformed into something which resembles the anointed Savior? Why is guarding the heart, keeping the heart, so important? Solomon directs the reader, for out of it springs the issues of life. Out of the heart comes forth everything that pertains to a person's lifelong path, all things regarding the manner and way of life. And he says, above all things, this guarding is to be done. Nothing else will be good that comes out of the life of a Christian who does not guard his heart. This is done above all else. And the idea is linked to the tools that allow the Christian to guard the heart. Because this guard is a determining factor as to whether one is living righteously or living wickedly. So Christians should, with all diligence, keep their hearts, even though they cannot be completely free from sinful motions. They still must guard it as much as possible. They are to keep themselves and guard themselves from all things which would encumber it. They know that they have some remnants of remaining sin in them, and so, if left unchecked, it will act like a snowball with sin and make sin heavier for them. The way of his life comes out of his heart. Such a man who guards his heart before the face of God must have his life taken up with God. He looks to God as his Father, with Christ as his husband, the Spirit his mentor, and with the saints as his companions. And if they do not guard their heart, if they are not exercised in doing that, if there is negligent use of making the means of grace effectual, then such things as sanctification will never occur. It causes them to be less fit to exercise and preserve divine and sanctifying motions from the Spirit of God, because they won't be ready, willing, or able to utilize those motions in the right way. So, the doctrine that we'll pull out of this text is the practice of holy reform centers on guarding the heart with all diligence, above all else. Guarding the heart is a matter of life and death. Out of the duty of doing this or not spring all the issues of life for a person. It is not good advice. It's not an easier path or a simple change in a specific behavior that might be best. It is life and death. Eternity in heaven, eternity in hell, eternity weighed in the balance in this one verse. God has in his wisdom set this duty on everyone. It's a proverb. Every person is made a guard of their heart, or at least they should be. They are entrusted with a divine commission to be on guard. And if they will not be their own guard, then the world and the flesh and the devil will have absolutely no problem stepping in to steal their hearts away in a way contrary to God's direction. If their whole lives are not given over to Christ and live before Christ and guided by Christ, the world and the flesh and the devil will certainly have no issue at all in taking over. Guarding is, in fact, in the greater context here, of being responsible with the parts of the body before God. Without one keeping their heart, they will in fact not be able to fulfill what God says of both keeping themselves and keeping others. They are told to keep their heart, and then further, there is found the help and keeping of others. Much likened to what God said to Cain in the very beginning in Genesis 4:9. Cain says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" when God has asked him about Abel. The rhetorical answer to that question is why? Yes, you are. And if the one is not keeping himself, how will he ever be able to aid a brother in need? Where will good advice come from? Where will that needed prayer come from? Life's very issues flow from the heart that is to be guarded due to the matters of life and death. If those flowing rivers and streams are clear and good, the water is good to drink. But if the streams and the rivers of one's life are polluted, where does one look to clean those things up? It's at the source, the place where there are springs or issues of life. It is there at the fountain, the heart. A very famous preacher named Joseph Hall said, "For as the heart is the fountain of the natural life, so it is of the spiritual. There is the seed of grace and holiness. From there flows either the happiness or misery of man." Guarding the heart means there's something to guard against. The heart of a man, his will, his mind, his affections are constantly being barraged by evil desires opposite to the goodness and love of God. There must always be a sober watching and guarding against all those inlets that desire to take over the heart. Be sober. Be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You see, hearts can be quickly devoured by the adversary if they are not sober and vigilant and guarded. Guarding the heart presupposes that some kind of transformation has occurred so that the heart can be guarded. The wicked, unregenerate heart is evil all the time. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Always. It's deceitful. Desperately wicked. It must be guarded. It has to be kept in check. Can guards in a prison take time off together with no one watching? Someone always has to be watching. Someone always has to be at their post. What will the criminals do if the guards left the prison? To guard the heart means that God has graciously bestowed life and being born again from the Spirit, which in turn gives the sinner a new principle of grace in the heart. He now has these new tools to exercise in their operation of divine instructions, hearing the word and heeding the word. And unless he has a new heart, he cannot guard his heart as God so requires. He doesn't even know that he must guard the heart if he's unconverted. This is the most difficult work that a person can do, and the Christian must engage in it. Guarding the heart holds in it a great duty for the Christian to be on guard, to be perpetually at post. Why? What is worth protecting? Well, the issues of life. Guarding the heart is set over the entire life of the Christian. Banks have elaborate security measures and safes to protect money. They even post guards inside the bank. Homes have alarm systems to protect valuables. People have insurance policies to protect their families. Guarding the heart holds a reason why the duty must be exercised, because in it are all the matters of life. All things that matter in someone's life flow from the heart. So to guard the heart holds in it the way the heart is to be guarded, with all diligence. How does one do this? What does it mean to guard the heart? Well, this means that the Christian has a constant, diligent exercise and growth in all godly duties to preserve the soul against the evil of the day and sustain a holy relationship with Jesus Christ. There are two wonderful means by which the Christian may do this. The first, very powerful, is to understand what it cost to make atonement for that soul. And the second is the right use of the Word of God and its various ministries. Guarding the heart by a biblical understanding of the cost to make atonement for it. Well, the best remedy for a slack heart is to get to know the atonement of Christ more intimately and God more exhaustively. And that daily. The most neglected topic in theology is, in my estimation, the doctrine of God and the doctrine of Christ. And that is why most of the heresy that ruins the Christian walk falls around the misapprehension of who God is, what he's like, and what he has done through Christ on the cross. How would the Christian act differently about the nature of his heart and its sanctification or lack of it if he were more intimately aware of the presence, holiness, and character of God in his life, and the cost of the only begotten Son of God? Guarding the heart is hard in that respect. It causes us to know things. Consider what God had to do through the Lord Jesus when he offered himself as a sacrifice. Consider what Christ had to do as the sovereign Lord of life and death. The cross demonstrates the incomprehensible incarnation of the divine deity coming to earth to take on the flesh of men. Incomprehensible. Here, incarnate, Walking in the misery of the world, the God-man demonstrated the highest possible love of God for his people in living a life free from sin and then willingly laid down his own life for sinners in death. He didn't do it in a begrudging manner. It was done according to the joy set before him. He wasn't at fault. There was no sin in him. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him, rendering him as a sin offering. What is man? What is sinful man that God regards him in this way? To send his one and only Son to die. Christ is the supreme judge of all. He's the Son of Man, the divine being of heaven, who cringed in the dust of Gethsemane, casting himself before God with the most fervent prayers for deliverance from the sentence of death and the curse of the law. Scripture says, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. In Matthew 26:39. He sweat great drops of blood at the thought of it. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Luke 22:44. Before he went to the cross, he was already bleeding over it. Then he went to the cross. Pilate, the soldiers mocking and spitting, the crown of thorns, the purple robe, the nails, the wood, and the screaming and the pain, and the seven sayings from the cross. It was a great matter to make peace with God for sinners. It was a great matter to make atonement and reconciliation for sin for those who inherently deserved absolutely nothing. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. Such a daily contemplation of the excellence of seeing Christ so clearly in those things and an apprehension of what he endured for sin and sinners caused the Christian to be motioned by the Spirit to guard their heart with all diligence because Christ died for that. Found in this work, in this cross of Christ, is the mystery of godliness. The whole business and duty of the Christian is linked to this mystery. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What is it? God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Christ is the fountain and spring of grace. And if that spring is found in the heart, then the heart is a fountain and spring of grace in the life of the believer. From that principle of divine grace in the heart springs forth the issues of life. From there, more of Christ is brought forth, because he, in and of himself, is the summation of all life. From there, the Christian is conformed into holiness to be like him, and it must be guarded as a treasure of infinite worth. Such guarding is moved and pressed by the most humble, holy, and fruitful Christian who is most diligent in guarding their heart, because they know what it cost God in the death of his Son to give them such a heart. This great spiritual mystery of the reconciliation of God to sinners by the blood of the cross, so that they always exercise faith in guarding it as most valuable. The second thing, guarding the heart, is done through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the living Word. So it's through the Word of God in Christ's various ministries to the soul. If Christ is set in the heart of a Christian, it's going to be a place of war. Satan, the world, and the flesh will fight against Christ in the heart of the Christian and the Word of God, which directs that Christian onto what path he is to take. But the Christian, he is resolved. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119:11. The word is the great sword of the Spirit to vanquish sin. Because the word of God protects the heart. Because Christ is its shield. Its exceedingly great reward, as God told Abram. How is walking the right path then accomplished? Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. See Ephesians 5:17. Walking that right path is understanding what God's will is, and God's will is found in His Word. John Flavel said, "The keeping and right managing of the heart in every condition is the great business of a Christian's life." Well, then they must know God's will in every condition and every circumstance for their whole life. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built. Nehemiah 4:18. The sword in one hand, the trowel in the other. At what point can a Christian stop guarding his heart? There is hardship all around him in the fallen world. When does he get a break? Thomas Brooks says, "We should keep our hearts as under lock and key, that they may be always at hand when the Lord shall call for them." Holding fast to the word, its memorization, and the incorporation of what sets the Christian on the right path is the Christian standing upon the rock, who is Christ. He stands upon the word, because Christ is the living word, the logos of God, set in the heart as the principle of grace. The word of God, then, is hiding Christ in the heart for protection against the onslaught of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And this always. God's word is always under attack by the enemy. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?'" Attack from the very beginning what God says in His Word. But if the Word of God is set in the heart of a Christian, it will be a place of war. Satan and the world and the flesh will fight against it always. They will do it till the end of the age. And what Eve and Adam should have done in that instance when the devil came against the Word was to say, "No, no, no. This is what God said." Adam did not even correct Eve when she misspoke, because she said that we aren't to touch it or eat it, which is not what God said. God did not tell them that they could not chop down the tree and make a house out of it. He didn't tell them that they could not scientifically look at all of the flowers. None of that. They couldn't examine it. He said, just don't eat it. She had already changed the word. It wasn't hidden in her heart just in the right way. Because guarding the heart is not an easy work, but it has to be a constant work, because God's honor is on the line. God's honor is on the line in a Christian guarding or not guarding the heart. Man fell into apostasy from the covenant of works upon one sin because he did not have that guard. He should have taken the sword and beheaded that serpent, and he didn't. What does the Christian attest to in this life? How does he live? What does he show men and show God in that regard? In Hebrews 11:16, there is a very remarkable point on this to consider. "Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. In the hall of faith, you had all of these people who did all of these wonderful things. All believed by faith, following God. And because they followed God by faith, God is not ashamed to be called their God." And thinking about that verse, are there those whom God is ashamed to be called their God? Are there Christians in which God is ashamed to be called their God because of their careless and negligent way of life? I fear that there might be professing Christians in that realm. I fear that they do not guard their heart as God instructs. God says he will be honored, and as he does this, in such a way as to pay every man his due. If a man dishonors God, God will dishonor him. Francis Woodcock, who was a Westminster divine, wrote a most excellent book, and he said this. He quoted 1 Samuel 2:30. For them that honor me, I will honor, and them that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. He says, God is specially regardful and above all things tender of his own honor. Guarding or not guarding is to honor or not honor the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian should strive to fulfill the wisdom of Solomon in all of this. Consider all the wise strategy that goes into taking a terrorist city, which we find in the news often, or had been often. The military, its leaders, and their wisdom. The equipment, the billions upon billions of dollars, which go into creating the most advanced technology ever in the history of the world. Then the training of all that equipment, training for ground incursion, tanks, air incursion, planes, missiles, specialized guns, the soldiering, learning how to be a good soldier, the commands which must be precisely followed, the timing that goes into all of the commands to be followed and such things. There is a lot that goes into conquering a terrorist city. But just a little while later in the book of Proverbs, Solomon also said, quote, he that ruleth his spirit is better than he that taketh a city. Proverbs 17:2. Keeping the heart, guarding it effectively, is better than conquering a terrorist city. The heart is such a small little thing, but it holds in it the issues of life and death. It's the rudder that steers the ship. It is because for the Christian, Christ is found there. How then shall we take all of that and apply it to ourselves even at this moment? Well, don't misunderstand. Guarding your heart depends on you. Continually protecting your heart in every condition that may corrupt it. What depends on me? Yes. But did not God, from the very beginning, before the foundations of the world, decree all things and such and such? Now, listen, it depends on you. Religion in this way is your business. There is no reformation of life without it. Continually, never stopping. You are on post and on point in the most solemn spiritual warfare, using the most solemn spiritual weapon, the sword of the Spirit, every day of your whole Christian life to guard your heart. People who start businesses are very thorough just to think through what they'll do in starting a business, because what they think about and what they strategize about will determine whether or not that business will succeed or fail. What thought have you put into the strategy to guard your heart? I'm going to guard my heart in this way, and so you make an account of it. I'm going to briefly give you just some ideas about guarding your heart by doing the following. Watching and guarding against all sin, generally speaking. It's principled in our souls that presses us to disregard what God says and do what we feel is best. That remnant of remaining sin, that principle of sin is still there, and so we have to deal with it. We have to watch and guard against all sin, generally speaking. That seems somewhat straightforward according to Scripture in so many places. Here is another. This is a deep one. Avoid sin. Avoid anything that would defile you. Not so deep. Jump off a bridge, you go splat on the ground. Don't jump off the bridge. Avoid sin. Avoid sin even that appears, with the appearance of evil, as the apostle tells us. Here's another. If you encounter sin, you have to resist sin in its beginnings. You can't be knee-deep in the mud and think that you're simply going to overthrow sin easily. It doesn't work like that. The moment it raises its ugly face, deal with it immediately. Here's another. If you fall into sin, repent of it quickly. Don't wait. The Lord Jesus Christ is ready to forgive. He is a ready Savior. He forgives even 70 times 7. Infinitely. Here's another. Regulate your desires according to God's will. That's another easy one. Yet it simply causes you to have to know what the Word of God says about such things. Here's another. Have high thoughts of God to further the motions of the Spirit once He has engaged with you. You practice having greater thoughts of Him. He moves in your soul. You cultivate that. He has engaged with you. You know it. Here's another. Pray to not only watch against sin in general, but sins that are particular to you. Particular besetting sins are very difficult to kill once they take hold. And the more that the snowball snowballs, the harder it is to stop it running down the hill. And there is a great war and struggle in this that must be cast off as quickly as one can through the power of the Spirit. Here's another. Pray to be made aware of even secret faults. Those sins you don't even know you do. You are more apt to fall into those than public sins. These are just considerations. Things that the Christian should be thinking about. Consider that guarding our heart glorifies God in our sanctification, and it's a confirmation of Christ's image in us. As a Christian, you are stamped with the Holy Spirit of promise, that in His work and grace through you, your likeness to Christ might be more and more formed. Christ's perfections are then mirrored by you. You reflect back to Him His work that He has done in you. This is a great honor and privilege not given to every man or woman throughout the history of the created world. You know you are special in this. God chose you out of the world for this. And He did not choose most people, but He chose you to do it. You be on guard. You guard that which is most valuable to God, the preciousness of the soul. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? His soul is very precious in the sight of the Lord Jesus. The poorest Christian's heart and soul is worth more than the riches of the whole world or 1,000,000,000,000 worlds put together. It concerns the issues of eternity in life and death. And we are constantly under divine scrutiny in this. Are we guarding our thoughts, our actions, our feelings, desires, our intents? The psalmist so rightly said in 139:23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxiety." Well, God is no doubt able. He says in Jeremiah 17:10, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." So God looks at these things because He's paid the price for you in these things. He's paid the price in these things with the blood of His Son. And He looks to increase His investment in you. He looks to you to guard His spiritual portfolio, so to speak. You are the spiritual advisors of your own heart, like a person would go to a financial advisor who guards their money and financial portfolio. You do that with what God has entrusted you, so you must be on guard. And so, if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if through the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the body, you will live. The scripture is very black and white. Very black and white and everywhere. Do this and live, and don't do this and die. But guarding the heart, well, that's a full-time work without any respite. But you can do this and live. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. 1 John 5:18. You want to get radical with God over the course of the next month in your sanctification and in guarding your heart and all safety? You want to get radical with him? Spend a month reading 1 John each day. It's only 5 chapters. See what changes occur in your devotional life from that study. Don't sin. Live holy. Honor God. Seek Christ. Walk in the light. Always believe. Keep his commandments. Love others. Be strong in the Lord. Reject evil. That's just up till chapter 2. Holiness is essential to success in life. Holiness is the means to happiness continually. That's why we are to guard our hearts. If our minds are not wrapped around the concept of separating from the world and guarding our heart and cleaving to God, watching over our heart, gosh, life will make little sense for the Christian. What need is there to guard the heart if sin isn't so bad? Sin is the evil of evils, which caused your Christ to die on a cross. Your knowledge of the world in this is essential to success, because you must know the wiles of the devil and the way the world comes against you. And so then, as a result, your knowledge of the Word is essential to success. You read your Bible every day. You desire that reformation in your home and work, even in society. Well, guarding our heart in light of Christ by the power of the Word, that is how it happens. People often say, well, doctrine is not so important. Too much doctrine is too much. But becoming more like Christ is only accomplished through the Word. Give me Jesus and that's enough. Jesus is the living Word. Corrupt the Word, or the use of the Word, and you corrupt the only means by which the Spirit of God sanctifies your soul. That's why Josiah tore his clothes after reading the book of the law in 2 Kings. He knew all the people had fallen short of God's glory. Well, what did he do? He got rid of everything that they could that were blatantly evil. We're not talking about getting rid of your radio. We're talking about getting rid of the idol in the temple that they were sacrificing to. They didn't say, get rid of all the clothes in your closet. They got rid of the high priests who were sacrificing and leading people astray in the high places. All of those things that are blatantly satanic, they got rid of. Then, did that argue that everything instantaneously was sanctified? No. All those people and the king then lived day by day, but yet they had God's word now, and they knew what the Lord required of them. Without guarding our hearts safely, our hearts will be restless. Augustine said, "The soul is restless until it finds its rest in thee." How will the heart or soul ever be ready for sanctification without guarding it? If it's not under lock and key and the Lord calls it on a particular day, where will you go find it? How will it ever endure a time of trial or mission if it is not properly watched? Because God is never going to mold any clay that's not on the potter's wheel. All the success of a holy life is set on whether or not the heart is filled with the Word of God, filled with Christ, filled with His work. To trust in His work, in His life, is the essence of what we do in believing what God says. Andrew Gray said, Does God knock at your door by the ministry of his word? Do not stop your ears like the adder. Does he knock by the sweet inspirations of his Holy Spirit? You hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way. Walk in it." What do? Obey God's voice and resolve, lest death knock suddenly at your door and it's too late. So we must be wise Christians. God promises a great many things to the heart that's guarded and engaged in Christian duties, the chief of which is wisdom, to be wise. In Proverbs, just four chapters after we just read, we're pressed to guard our heart, and then wisdom shouts out to us and beckons us to be wise Christians. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Proverbs 8:17. Again, diligent, prepared, strategic, ready, empowered. Those are the kinds of words that go together. What does a careless heart lose? Ask yourself, can I stir up my affections to get my heart right with God that I might obtain mercy which would last into eternity? This is where you make religion your chief business and you engage in guarding your heart before God. You will never have an iota of conformity to Christ with a careless heart. The Christian has to guard his heart in order to rightly honor the Lord Jesus Christ who died for it. These are not secondary issues. And this is why Solomon says they are issues of life and death. Why? Because the practice of holy reform centers on guarding the heart with all diligence above all else. Let's pray together.